Matthew chapter number 1, as we've kind of, just the past couple weeks, laid just a little bit of a foundation as far as what we're going to be looking at going through the book of Matthew. And so I think this is our third week, and we still haven't got to verse number 1 yet, have we? I'm really hoping tonight we can get to verse number 1, and you guys were asking me before, what's the text? And I said, well, you can put verses 1 through 17. And then parentheses, I said, if we get there tonight. So, again, just kind of giving some introduction to the book of Matthew, because I think as we begin going through this, the more of this introduction we can understand, I think it's going to help us in understanding as we read through and study it. Not much is known of Matthew. There's just not a lot known about Matthew. We don't know a lot about many of the lives of the apostles a lot of times when they were younger and things like that. But the name Matthew means gift of God. He was a tax collector. We know that. We know he was one of the 12 apostles. Okay. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 14, it says, and he passed by, just talking about Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Jesus calls Matthew, or Levi, to come and be one of his disciples. And then after Jesus calls him, we find something very interesting, is that he tries to introduce others to Jesus by opening up his home. In Luke chapter 5, it says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And so here is Levi. The Lord has called him to follow him and be one of his disciples. He basically leaves everything. He leaves his job, and he's going to follow Jesus Christ. But here, I think, at the very beginning of us knowing about Levi or Matthew, we find that he has a desire for other people to know the Savior as well. And he opens his home, and he has a great feast and invites many to come to this feast so that they can hear who Jesus is. And it says there was a great company of publicans, of course, Matthew being a tax collector, a publican. So he's inviting those of his work and of others that sat down with him. And so Matthew he's just reaching out to those he knows, right? And by the way, that is the best way to evangelize. That's the best way to reach people. Look, we're going to go out tomorrow, and we're going to try to pass out tracts, and we're going to give VBS invites and things like that. But the best way to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is by reaching those that you already know. Your friends, your coworkers, your family members. That's exactly what Matthew did. Matthew is choosing to follow Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, I want to make sure that my friends and my coworkers know who Jesus Christ is as well. And so he invites other publicans. In fact, he says a great company of publicans. I don't know how many that is, but I know it's more than two or three. Right? There's a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. And so we see Matthew does have a desire to share Jesus Christ with others and as we kind of get to know who he is. Now, how many of you are in Matthew chapter 1? You're Matthew chapter 1? Everybody's in Matthew chapter 1? Now, sometimes in a lot of Bibles, there is a page right before Matthew chapter 1. Right? I want you to turn back that page, if you have one. Some may not, right? In my Bible, I have a page right before Matthew chapter 1, right? How many of you have a page right before Matthew chapter 1? How many of you don't have a page right before Matthew chapter 1? Okay, a few of the Bibles may not, right? If you have a page right before Matthew chapter 1, it's usually probably just a large white page with a couple words in the middle of the page. Am I right? Some of you got that, right? Okay. What are the three words? The New Testament, right? So here we have this page declaring, basically from here on, is the New Testament. The problem is that is very misleading. You say, what? That's very misleading. In it saying the New Testament, from what I can find, and again, I did not search this extensively, but what I could find, the earliest time that this was put in a Bible was during the 4th century by a guy named Jerome. And Jerome put it in his Latin Vulgate. So he was translating, translating the Bible into Latin. And Jerome places this page in the New, or in right before the book of Matthew, declaring the New Testament. Now, some of you may not know who Jerome is. Sometimes you'll hear Jerome is an early church father, right? He's one of the fathers of the Christian faith. Jerome could be nothing farther from the truth. Now, the Catholics and a lot of these other people will tell you Jerome is one of our early church fathers, right? Jerome was not a good man, doctrinally, okay? Jerome followed asceticism, in other words, basically denial of self. He affirmed, and this is where the Catholics get this, he was the one that affirmed the perpetual virginity of Mary. In other words, Mary never had children after having given birth to Jesus, right? That she remained a virgin even after that. He promoted the veneration of saints. He was the one that wants to lift up saints, Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint Christopher and all these other ones. He encouraged prayers for the dead. Now look, if you want to have him for a church father, you go ahead, but he's not my church father. That's not mine. That's not biblical, right? He strongly promoted asceticism, celibacy, and the monastic living, being like basically being a monk, right? And he said these were spiritually superior. This asceticism, celibacy, and the monastic living were spiritually superior to marriage and the ordinary Christian life, even describing married life as less holy than celibacy. Yeah, this is the guy that first put in here this page. You say, what are you talking about? What is that? What does this one page have to do with the book of Matthew? Well, what's the problem with this page? It's wrong. You say, it's three words. Yeah, it's wrong. The New Testament does not start in Matthew chapter 1. That is not where the New Testament starts, right? And that's what's, again, it can be very misleading because the New Testament is not set forth until Matthew 26. That's when the New Testament actually begins. So if you want to take a page and put the New Testament, it needs to go before Matthew chapter 26. Because that's where it actually begins. And that's where it's put into effect with the birth or the death of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection. So think about this with me. That means that everything from Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 25 is not New Testament. Right? It's not New Testament. Okay? Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 25 has to do with the culmination of God dealing with man under the Old Testament, particularly dealing with the Jews, okay? And it's preparation for God's dealing with man under the New Testament, right? But Matthew chapter 1 all the way through chapter 25 is dealing with the Old Testament, okay? I know sometimes we just, and again, for simplicity, for just to be simplistic, we say the New Testament begins with the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. But to really understand the book of Matthew, we have to understand that Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1 is not New Testament. The New Testament, as far as what we're talking about, because when we think about the New Testament, we're not talking about a time period. We're talking about when something begins, right? We're talking about not just it begins at the birth of Jesus Christ. No, that's not the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament is, and this is exactly what Paul tells us, according to the scriptures, he declares that it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the new covenant, that's when the New Testament begins. Okay? Now, again, I understand for simplicity's sake, you know, they're not going to put a page between Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew 26 and say, ha-ha, New Testament now. You know, I get it, all right? But again, to truly understand the book of Matthew, we have to understand that Matthew 1 through 25 is still Old Testament, okay? I know it's not back there with Malachi. In my Bible, I've got several pages between Malachi and Matthew, right? But it's still part of the Old Testament, okay? And again, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, deals with the Jewish nation and a physical kingdom, which is what the Jews were looking for through the whole Old Testament. That's what they're looking for. That's what Jesus is going to deal with through Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. Chapters 21 through 25 deals with Israel's unbelief and how their unbelief would put all the plans for the establishment of the kingdom under the Messiah, it would be put on hold because of their unbelief. And then Matthew chapter 26 through 28 is when the New Testament comes into view, okay? So again, if we think New Testament begins in Matthew chapter 1, the New Covenant, we're going to miss what Matthew is trying to explain here, okay? We're not going to get it, okay? So Matthew shares this gospel. He gives this gospel. And again, we understand Matthew is just a human penman, right? We understand that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? So these are not just Matthew's words, okay? The Holy Spirit of God is working through Matthew to pen this book, okay? It absolutely perturbs me when people say, Jesus didn't say that. Wait a minute. And here's what they mean. You can't find that in red letters. Friend, the whole book is his word. The whole book is, right? To try to cherry pick and say, well, the words that are in red are Jesus' words, and so Jesus didn't say that. You know, that was what Paul said. Wait a minute, hold on. Is all scripture given by inspiration of God or not? If it is, then every word here is his. He has given the words that he wanted these men to pen, okay? So let's not be like, well, you know, Matthew says this, but Paul says this. No way. It's all God's word. Every word is his, okay? And so as God is using Matthew to pen this, Matthew is trying to show Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the King that was prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. That's what Matthew is trying to do. Now, Matthew is a strong book, right? It's a book written to force belief in Jesus as the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. Matthew sets out to prove that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. That's what Matthew's working to do, right? So it through the book, you're going to find it has a recurring theme, okay? That theme is this. And this is what he says. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Over and over. This is repeated 16 times in the book of Matthew. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. There are 93 Old Testament quotations in the book of Matthew. 93. He quotes from what we call the Old Testament books 93 different times. He makes more than over 100 allusions or quotations from those 39 Old Testament books. That's a lot. Because what is he trying to do? He's trying to show the Jews, again, he's writing to the Jewish people, he's trying to show them who Jesus is. Now again, we understand, and again, Matthew is writing this after everything has happened, right? So Matthew is not writing this before Jesus is born. Matthew's not on the scene, right? Remember, we just read in Mark and Luke that Jesus calls Matthew to be one of his disciples, okay? So before that time, Matthew is writing after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's writing after Jesus has ascended into heaven, okay? None of the books that we have in what we call the New Testament were written before Jesus' ascension. They were all written after Jesus has his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven, okay? So Matthew, just like what we know about Moses, right? Moses goes back and tells us about creation even though Moses wasn't there, right? Matthew's going to go back and he's going to tell us about Jesus Christ and even much of his ministry, and he's, again, all of it's going to point and show to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets have been prophesying about. So the Gospel of Matthew was written originally to the Jews, but we know it does breathe a message for everyone, okay? And that is proclaiming the messianic hope of the world for the deliverer. Again, the Jews are looking for the Messiah, but remember, God told Abraham that through him and through his seed, all nations would be blessed, okay? Every nation, that includes ours. We are blessed because of Israel, right? We are blessed because Jesus Christ came through the nation of Israel because he was a Jew, right? And of course, because he's our Savior. So Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of our Lord. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. I'm really, really hoping we can get to it because there's a couple special features I want to tell you about Matthew before too. But again, he's going to begin with the genealogy of the Lord. And it's designed, again, to prove, especially to the Jews, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He shows at the very outset that Jesus is a descendant of David. Notice in verse number one, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? Now, think with me about this. Who came first, David or Abraham? Who came first, David? Who was born first, David or Abraham? So why did Matthew put David first? Abraham was hundreds of years before David. So why does he put David first? Because what he's trying to prove. Matthew's not confused as to who was first. He's simply, there is a point to what he's trying to make, and he sets it at the very first verse. He's trying to show that Jesus is a descendant of David. He's a descendant of David. Of course, if he's a descendant of David, guess who else he's a descendant of? Abraham, right? You cannot be a descendant of David and not be a descendant of Abraham, okay? Doesn't work, okay? But he's showing, and again, he's putting Abraham in there to show, hey, this goes all the way back to Abraham as a Jew. But the thing that Matthew's trying to point out first and foremost is that he is the son of David, okay? So he shows at the outset he is a descendant of David. Again, it had been predicted, it had been prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. So in order to establish the fact, according to the Jewish law, it must be shown that the legal father of Jesus was a descendant of David, right? As this genealogy will do, and we'll get to that, right? But I want us to look at a couple special features here in the book, because again, these are things that it's good to know as we're going to be going through this. So three things about the book of Matthew. Number one, Matthew is what is referred to as the teaching gospel. It's the teaching gospel, because much of Jesus' teaching is arranged so that it can be easily taught and easily lived, right? And again, it's primarily arranged by subject, okay? It's somewhat a topical arrangement of the ministry and teaching of Jesus. And again, it can be kind of clearly his teaching can be seen in basically five sections, okay? The first section is the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, okay? That's what a lot of people know, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Then you have the Messiah's messengers and their message. So in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10, he's sending out the messengers and what their mission is. Then in Matthew chapter 13, you have the parables, his parables. He gives some parables in chapter 13. Then in chapter 18, you have his disciples and then their behavior toward one another. Okay? Remember, even though they were disciples of Jesus Christ, I think we remember they didn't always quite get along. Okay? And so Jesus gives some instruction to his disciples and their behavior. And then Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 is the prophecy of his return and the end of time, what is referred to many times as the great Olivet Discourse, because he's on the Mount of Olivet as he gives this, or the Mount of Olives, okay? So it's these teachings can be broken down in about five sections there, okay? So it's referred to as the teaching gospel. It's also referred to, number two, Matthew's also referred to as the royal gospel. The royal gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom gospel, right? We talked about this last week, about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, okay? So the heart of Matthew's gospel is that Jesus is king. Jesus is the son of David, the greatest of Israel's kings, greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than all of them, right? And he is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that foretold the coming of a king like unto David, okay? And again, we see that he is emphasizing the royal lineage of Jesus, right? We see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, his genealogy shows him to be David's son by birth. Okay? The genealogy is there, right? In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, he was born king of the Jews. Remember, what did the Magi say when they came? They came to Jerusalem. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Okay? They knew this man was king of the Jews, this one that was born. Okay? He was called the king of David time and time again throughout the book of Matthew. The king of David, the king of David, the king of David. Okay? I can't even give you all the references here. He personally claimed the power of a king by superseding the law. Now, he didn't break the law, he didn't rule out the law, but he superseded the law, right? And many times he says, right, he says, it is written this, 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 but I say unto you this, 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 this. Right? He's saying, yeah, this is what the law says, but I'm telling you something even greater than the law, right? He says, yeah, you're not supposed to do this, but I'm telling you, I'm going to take it a step further, right? That's something only a king has the right to supersede his own law, right? And so he had claimed that power by superseding the law. He dramatically showed himself to be king by his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Again, this was prophesied about his entry and how he would come riding on that colt, right? And riding in. And of course, what happens? Everybody, they start laying down the palm leaves and they start laying down the cloaks. And what do they proclaim him to be? King, right? In fact, even the Pharisees and the other people said, hey, stop these people. Stop these people from saying this. This isn't right. They didn't want him to be king. And so they're saying, hey, stop him. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. If they stopped, this was a fulfillment of prophecy that even if they would stop proclaiming him to be king, Jesus said that the rocks would cry out. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. He said, if the people don't proclaim, he said, the rocks will cry out and proclaim it. I never heard a rock talk, but Jesus said they would have if the people wouldn't have, right? And so again, he is proclaimed to be king. He deliberately accepted the title of king before Pilate. When Pilate asks him, he accepts that title as king. Again, the cross even bears the title, King of the Jews. Now again, they didn't want it, but Pilate said, hey, I put it up there, and it's very clear he's king of the Jews. He claimed the supreme power of the King of Kings in Matthew chapter 28. What does he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, David may have had all power on the earth, but he didn't have all power in heaven. Solomon may have had all power on the earth, but he didn't have all power in heaven. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He had supreme power. The word kingdom is used 54 times. Kingdom of heaven is used 32 times. Again, the emphasis is on that royal gospel, the kingdom gospel, right? And then the third thing we find about Matthew, it is also the apocalyptic gospel. It's the apocalyptic gospel. among the Gospels, the four Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is the most comprehensive account of the Lord's return and of the end times, right? And that's why when we go through this, and when we get to that section, Matthew chapter 24 and things, we'll see even a lot corresponding with the book of Revelation, going back to prophecy with Daniel, things like this. But Matthew deals more with that than any of the other three gospel writers, okay? So just a couple things about Matthew. It's the teaching gospel, it's the royal gospel, and it's the apocalyptic gospel, right? Now, Matthew chapter 1, and let's look from verse number 1 to verse number 17, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1 through 17, okay? I think I'm going to be able to do this, and I got some exciting things for you. And if nothing else, right, as we're going through this, you may not get excited about it, but the more I study this and the more I'm getting into it, I am super pumped about getting into the Gospel of Matthew here. And again, I know he's writing to the Jews, and I know that, you know, we're talking about a different group of people, but there's so much here that helps us better understand even what's going on in today, right? And what the Lord is doing. And so Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. Finally, we got some names we can pronounce here, right? The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, right? You say, why do we need to go through that? What's so important about that? Well, again, it might not mean anything to you right now, right? But who's he writing to? He's writing to the Jews. And again, the genealogies are important, especially to the Jews, because they need to know, is he a Jew, and is he the son of David? And so the very first thing that Matthew does is he is pointing out that Jesus Christ is the son of David, and that's what he says in verse number 1, and then boom, he gives the genealogy to prove it, right? So Matthew puts, again, as we saw in verse number 1, Matthew puts David before Abraham. Even though Matthew is aware that Abraham lived before David, his purpose is to show that Jesus is of the lineage of David, so he has the right to claim to be king. Again, if he can't prove that he's from David, he doesn't have the right to prove that he can be king, right? So Matthew is trying to show this, okay? That's the very first thing that he says, right? But then, as we go into chapter 2, again, he begins going back to Abraham, right? That's the patriarch. Right, that's where God told Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. We have the Abrahamic covenant, right? So God gives this to Abraham, and so this is where the beginning of the Hebrew nation starts. And so he goes back to Abraham, and from Abraham, he starts showing the lineage of Jesus Christ through this, okay? But here's a couple interesting things that we find. The first thing we should notice about the genealogies is the grace of God. God's grace is here in the genealogy. You said, I just read a bunch of names. I just read a bunch of names that I can't even pronounce, right? You say, how do you pronounce those names? I pronounce them the way I want to pronounce them. You pronounce them how you want to pronounce them, right? Works for me, right? You thought I knew what I was doing. I just look at them, that's Jehoshaphat, sure. There's not even a that letter in there, right? But I'll just say it anyway, right? But here's what he's doing. Notice the grace of God, right? Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Understand, Tamar is not a man. Tamar is a woman. What is a woman's name doing in a genealogy? I mean, because the father is there, right? It says Judas, that would be Judah, right? Judah begat Perez, Judah, which was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? It says Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. So he's already said the father. Why does he say Tamar? And then if you go on reading down a little bit, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Anybody know who Rahab is? Remember reading her about Joshua? What's she doing in there? And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. What's Ruth doing in here? I mean, it doesn't give the wives, it doesn't say Abraham begat Isaac of Sarah. Sarah's name's not in there. It doesn't give us Isaac's wife's name or Jacob's wife's name. So why do we have Tamar in here? Why is Rahab in here? Why is Ruth in here? And then it says in verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon after her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. What's interesting, you'll find, is that three of these women were not Jews. And yet they're listed in a Jewish genealogy. Remember where Ruth was from? She was a Moabite. You remember where Rahab was from? She's from Jericho. Remember that city that they were going to destroy, the city that they walked around all that time and they just shouted and the walls came down? She's from Jericho. She wasn't part of the Jews. But what do we find? The grace of God. God's grace even in here. And God says, hey, I know, you know, hey, this is a Jewish genealogy, but I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to even make sure that even some names of some Gentile women get put in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, my past and I can't do anything for God and I've just got things I'm so ashamed of and all this kind of stuff. Look, remember what Rahab was. Remember what Tamar was, right? There was some shameful past, some shameful things that they did. And yet God says, hey, let me show you my grace. I'm going to stick them right here so that you see that they're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? That's the grace of God. Because not one of us deserve salvation. Not one of us deserve to be saved. But God says, hey, let me tell you something. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's grace. And we see that even right here in these, at the beginning of the genealogy here, we find these women. Now, Matthew gives the lineage of Jesus' supposed earthly father back through David, right? And then to the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham, okay? But as we read through this, and maybe you didn't read it as I was reading, maybe you were just listening, right? But did you notice something missing when it comes to verse number 16? There's something missing in verse number 16 when it's coming to talking about the mention of Jesus in this lineage. Notice all the names before this have a specific word after the name. What's the word? Begat. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. Begat, 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 begat. And then we come down to verse 15. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph begat, oh wait, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say Joseph begat. Why? Because Joseph didn't begat. Jesus was not Joseph's earthly child. If it would have said here, and Joseph begat Jesus, we'd have a big problem. Big problem. Because there's something that the prophets foretold about. You go back to the book of Isaiah, and you see this prophecy being foretold. In fact, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, and you see this prophecy being foretold by God himself, that there would be a virgin that would conceive. That this deliverer would come from the seed of a woman. And so when we come here to verse number 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Yes, Mary had Jesus. Mary carried Jesus in her womb for 9 months. Mary delivered Jesus, but Joseph was not the father. The word begat is the Greek word yenao. That's what it's about, and I had to like listen to the pronunciation to be able to say that, okay? All right, I'm not a Greek scholar. But the word means to bear, to give birth, to produce from oneself. So all that we have here, these are all ones who are producing children, producing grandchildren. They are all begatting. That's what the word means. They are producing from oneself. Matthew is making it very clear, not only that Jesus is the son of David, that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's also making it very clear that Jesus was not begotten by any earthly father. And when he says Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Joseph did not begat Jesus. Joseph was simply the man that God used to help raise Jesus as a baby and a young man to show him how to be a carpenter and things. But Joseph is not the father. Now also notice in this verse 17, I've got a few minutes here. Hopefully I can wrap this up. In verse 17, Matthew gives three divisions of 14. Notice what he says in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? Everybody see that? We're all right there in verse number 17. Okay? If you take 17 times 3, or excuse me, 14. What did I say 17? I'm in verse 17. Thank you. If you take 14 times 3, guess what number you get? You get 42. You get 42, right? But if you go back and you count the names that have just been listed, you won't find 42. You actually only find 41. There's only 41 names mentioned. Now, some will try and say that Matthew didn't know how to count. He was a publican. It means he was a tax collector. If he didn't know how to count, he should have found a different job, okay? I think he knew how to count, right? Or he didn't know what he was doing. It's just an obvious mistake, right? You know, he just messed up. Well, do we believe there are mistakes in the Bible? I don't believe there's a mistake in the Bible. I believe God's word is exactly the way God said it. There's no mistakes, right? So if something appears to be a mistake or to be wrong in the way that I'm looking at it, it's not the Bible that's wrong. Guess who's wrong? Me. I'm wrong. I'm the one that's wrong. I'm not looking at it right. I'm not reading it right, or I'm not interpreting it right. By the way, when you go back and you actually go through the all the kings, there are several kings not mentioned in this lineage here. And a queen. There's even a queen. Did you know that Israel had a queen? Not a king and a queen, but she was the queen, right? But there's several kings that are not mentioned, a queen that's not mentioned. Because, again, he's talking about generations, okay? Some of these kings not mentioned were uncles, right? Some were descendants of Ahab. Some of the kings of Israel, of Judah were descendants of Ahab. Was he a descendant of David? Ahab was not a descendant of David, right? So they are not included in this, in David's lineage, though they did reign in Judah, right? So if you go back and you start looking at all the kings, you're like, wait a minute, that one's not mentioned, and that one's not mentioned. Well, why didn't he mention those? That's why, because some of them were not even part of David's lineage. Some of them were uncles ruling kind of during at the same time and things. What we have to notice here is not so much the number 14, but what does Matthew actually say here? Look at what he says. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So what is he doing? Matthew is actually giving us three divisions in time. There are three divisions that he's giving us. From Abraham to David are 14 generations. And that's what he says. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. But then notice what he says next. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon. So you've got to put David not only in the first group, but you've also got to put him in the second group. You understand what I'm saying? So if you go from Abraham all the way to David, you're going to find 14. If you try to go from Solomon down to the carrying away, you're not going to get 14. But if you go from David, which is exactly what Matthew said, you go from David to the carrying away into Babylon, there are 14 generations. And then you go from the carrying away of Babylon unto Jesus Christ, you'll find 14 generations, right? So each division represents a significant time period in Israel's history, okay? So from Abraham to David, in other words, from the patriarchs to the rise of the monarchy is that first division. You have from Abraham to David. This is from the patriarchs to the rise of the monarchy, right? But then you have David to the exile. So now you have from the monarchy's glory, the glory days of it with David, and then of course Solomon's going to come along, to its downfall. And that's what he says, from David to the carrying away into Babylon. And then, what do you find next? From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ. You know what the name Christ means? The name Christ here that we have in our English translation means Messiah. It means Messiah. It means the anointed one. And what, again, Matthew is showing is he's showing these time periods. We went from the patriarchs to David, and then from David and the glory days of Israel to its downfall. And to its ruin. And now we're going from ruin. We've been in ruin. We've been in judgment. And now we're coming to Christ. And so he's showing three different time periods, right? And each of these divisions representing a specific time period that we see. Now, I'm going to leave you with something that is... you can take it for what you want. Okay, you've heard me say this before. I'm not a heavily influenced by numerology and the numerical values and things like that in Scripture, right? But we do find that God is a God of order, and that God does everything decently in an order, and we know that there are certain things that God does. We understand that the number six would be called it's the number of man. Right? Number seven is the number of God. It's perfection. So there are some numbers that we find throughout here. That doesn't mean that every verse that has the number of six is going to deal with man and every verse that has the number of seven is going to deal with God. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But I did find this very interesting. And I'm just gonna leave this with you, and you can do with it what you want. If you want to walk out and be like, I don't believe it, that's fine. But again, remember who Matthew's writing to. Matthew's writing to the Jews. Matthew's writing to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish nation. In Hebrew, letters have numerical values. And Matthew, again, is trying to show that Jesus is the son of who? He's the son of who? David, right? So Matthew, everything that Matthew's doing, he's trying to show that Jesus is the son of David. He is that one that's been prophesied. He's the one that's been foretold. He is the coming king, right? I mean, from very first, number one, boom, the son of David. Here's the lineage, right? And watch what he does here. The name David in Hebrew, when you take the numerical value of the name David, it equals 14. So think about this. If you arrange Jesus' lineage in three sets of 14, as Matthew did, Matthew may be emphasizing David, David, David. Jesus is the son of David. And everything he does, as we go through this, he's going to point to Jesus being the son of David. It's David. He's the son of David. Because that was what they were looking for. Remember, they are looking for that physical, earthly kingdom. That king that is going to be of the line of David that is going to bring deliverance. And Matthew is saying, here he is. This is who he is. It's David's son. It's David's son. It's David's son. You can't get any clearer than how Matthew starts this. And very clearly pointing out, Jesus Christ is the son of David. And he keeps reinforcing that messianic identity that Jesus is the son of David. He is the son of David. He is the son of David. And he is the one we have been waiting for. He's the one. And so as we go through this, we're going to see he just continues to emphasize this. He continues to emphasize, continues to show he's the one. He's the son of David. He's the king. He's the one we've been waiting for. And so as we go through the book of Matthew, we'll see even more and more of how Jesus, or how Matthew portrays Jesus and helps us to see who Jesus is, not only to the Jews, but even for us as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, just to have a greater desire to study your word, to get into your word. And Lord, you don't have to have a PhD, a doctorate. You don't have to go to college to learn. We just have to get in and study. And yes, it takes a little bit of time. But Lord, there are truths in here that you want us to see. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to study the word. Lord, that we might rightly divide your word, the truth of it. And so God, I pray that as we go through this, Lord, that you just give us a greater love for your word. Give us a greater love for Jesus Christ and to see who he is and what was fulfilled in his life. And Lord, that he is our Savior. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, just look to you more as we go through this book of Matthew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.